How do you smell? Now, that might not be the question you expected to start this podcast off with, but how do you smell? Well, I'm not asking that today because I'm concerned about your personal hygiene, although I do hope that you do prioritize that. But instead, because when we look at the Word of God, we find that God reveals Himself. And what's interesting, as ministers of the New Covenant, that He reveals Himself through us. And we're going to spend some time today talking, of course, about the 9 plagues of Egypt. There are 10, but we're going to spend time talking about 9. Next week, we're going to look at the 10th plague by itself, and we have a lot to discuss. But we're going to spend some time today talking about how God revealed Himself to the Israelites as well as to the Egyptians. But what I don't want to be lost on us is that God reveals Himself through us. And the Apostle Paul describes this in the terms of scent, in the terms of smell, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, "Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death and to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task?" We find this wonderful ministry that we have been given to reveal the knowledge of God everywhere we go, knowing that people are going to respond in diverse ways, either eagerly and joyfully receiving the news, or in hostility, in opposition, and shrinking away, having their hearts hardened. And of course, we're going to look at Pharaoh and the example of the hardness of his heart today. But I don't want us to lose sight of these two dominant themes in this short passage that I just read. Victory, the triumphal procession. There is victory in Christ, and we are declaring His victory. He has made and will make His enemies His footstool. We find that the last enemy to be defeated is death in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that He will make all of His enemies His footstool. What a wonderful hope and promise that is. But in addition to that, we find that we get to reveal this knowledge of who He is, what He is like in His plan of salvation to fallen humanity. We're going to spend time looking at how God revealed Himself again to the Israelites and to the Egyptians, and we will do so in just a minute. All right, picking up in Exodus chapter 7, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my sins and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it.' Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'When Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said." Well, there's quite a bit that has happened already in those 13 verses of significant theological interest for us today. I want to spend just a few minutes talking about the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Again, I had referenced in the very first part, and I think the second, this commentary, Studies in the Book of Exodus by Pastor Edward Drew. I found it to be pretty interesting, haven't referenced a lot of it, but I thought this was a very interesting note. He said, "Now some people have been very much troubled about Pharaoh's heart being hardened. Will you look at the fifth chapter of the book, please?" In Exodus 5:2, it reads, "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.'" Pharaoh said that before God hardened his heart. God works according to his own infinite law. And if you take a course by which you are running counter to God's purposes, you are hardening your own heart. But it is the eternal laws of God in operation that harden your heart. So while you harden your heart against God, it is the law of God that does the work. Will you please look at the 8th chapter of the book in the 15th verse, which reads, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart." So you see, Pharaoh has taken that position, and God allowed him to take that position, and allows him to go on in the course he is taking and has chosen to take. And as he goes on under the treatment of God, his heart is hardened, and while he is hardening his own heart, the manner of God's dealing with him is hardening his heart too. If you are rejecting Christ, that rejection is hardening your heart against God and against Christ. The longer you take that position, the more, by the laws of God, your heart is being hardened. If you were not saved last Sunday and are not saved now, your heart is harder today than it was last Lord's Day. So I warn you that in taking that course, the very laws of God, his ordained laws, will harden your heart against him, while you yourself are voluntarily taking that course. That is the solution of the whole matter of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. It's a pretty interesting overview and look at the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time expounding upon that because I want to look at what happened immediately after the Lord had described what would happen to Pharaoh. Aaron's staff became a snake. Now, this is really interesting, and it's hard for it not to be lost on us that the staffs become snakes. And the first time we encountered a snake, of course, was in the Garden of Eden, and that was Satan. And he tempted Eve and Adam, and of course, we found the fall that had taken place. And so, as a consequence. So, what we find, though, is not perhaps an intentional appeal there, but it's something we can't help but take note of, that although Aaron's staff becomes a snake first, that the Egyptian staffs become snakes as well. And it's interesting that this is certainly demonic power at work. We need not pretend that demonic power is a false notion or as though it does not exist. There very much so is a spiritual realm. We remember instead that the Lord God Almighty is King. He is Lord of all creation. And although the enemy can do works which to us seem to be quite impressive, in the grand scheme of things, in the presence of one who is omnipotent, these things are not even something that is a blip on the radar. Nevertheless, for humans, the work that the enemy does is often impressive and quite often, of course, a counter or an illusion of the power of what God actually possesses. And so the Egyptians try to mimic what God is doing, but of course the might of their power is demonstrated to be frail, insignificant. Their staffs are swallowed up. One would find this to be quite unusual. Snakes are not always accustomed to simply swallowing other snakes. You would think they might have all otherwise just kind of slithered away, but that's not what takes place here, and there was an object lesson that God was trying to show. This is not one of the plagues. Instead, it is a sign. It is an indication of God's power and of the reality of false worship in Egypt and the impotence of that false belief system. Their gods, quote unquote, have no power at all. They have no resistance to what God has determined to do. He is going to reveal himself as Lord, and he is going to expose these deities, so-called, as false. And this brings us to the plagues. Because what we find is that yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then he said to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me on to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now, you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord." Again, take note of what he says this. Of what he says here, you will know. He is revealing himself, and again for the purpose of demonstrating the false worship and the false beliefs about quote-unquote gods that existed in Egypt. "By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink the water." Now, this would be the first of the 10 plagues. And as I said in the introductory remarks, we're going to only be looking at 9 of them today. And even those 9, we are going to be looking at it fairly quick succession. I'm going to actually use an article from gotquestions.org as a useful handout for me, and I'm going to reference it here. As I talk about the 10 plagues of Egypt, there are a lot of competing ideas about all of the pictures that are provided with the 10 plagues. It has become quite a custom in our day to note that each of the 10 plagues corresponds with a deity that the Egyptians worshipped. And so this was, on its face, an attack for the Egyptians of their belief system. It was indicating that their gods were fake, that they possessed no real power, even over the areas where they allegedly had jurisdiction and sovereignty. They were exposed as complete frauds. Now, the text does not explicitly state that that is the case, and that has caused some people to pause and to shy away from that position. And I think that that's a mistake, because although the text does not outright say that, we do know that Pharaoh was perceived as a god. While not the highest ranking deity, he was the representative of the other deities on the earth, and he was respected and worshipped accordingly. And so when these plagues are done to expose the weakness of Pharaoh, to harden his heart, to cause him to do exactly what the sovereign Lord determined, which is to let my people go, then this is an attack on their belief system. It's an attack on their deities. It is demonstrating the impotence of their deities. Now, from there, people living in a culture like that, where they were constantly worshiping the gods, they were constantly thinking about the gods. So as they are dwelling on this, this is kind of an ingrained cultural value, and this would have been part of their daily activity. There would be no way for these plagues to be done without them thinking about their gods, without them crying out further to their gods, without them believing that something has come about to demonstrate the weakness of their gods, as the Egyptian magicians would highlight, by the way. And so we're going to find some pretty interesting facts as we look through this. But this gotquestions.org article, it references these Egyptian deities, these false gods, and describes sort of the relationship between the plagues and what God was doing. So the first plague, and I'm not going to read all the names of these deities. The first plague, turning the Nile to blood, was a judgment against the god of the Nile and against Isis, goddess of the Nile, and Numen, guardian of the Nile. The Nile was also believed to be the bloodshed stream of Osiris, who was reborn each year when the river flooded. The river, which formed the basis of daily life and the national economy, was devastated as millions of fish died in the river and the water was unusable. Now, you would think that perhaps Pharaoh would be moved and his heart would be changed, but that is not what happens, nor does it happen after any of the next 8 plagues. The second plague, bringing frogs from the Nile, was a judgment against the frog-headed goddess of birth. Now, what a deity to worship there, right? Frogs were thought to be sacred and not to be killed. God had the frogs invade every part of the homes of the Egyptians, and when the frogs died, Their stinking bodies were heaped up in offensive piles all through the land. You just imagine seeing these frogs and saying, oh, I just wish they would all die off. But the minute they did, you began pleading for them to come back to life because of the stench that would have been present within the land. You ever traveled to a community where there was some form of industry and everywhere you went, it permeated? After Hurricane Katrina, I was down in Louisiana, and I was in a community that had a paper mill. And I trust perhaps people get used to that, but the smell of that particular paper mill could be found everywhere within that community. You could not escape it. It was a heavy smell, and I did not find it to be a pleasant one. And I'm not somebody who has a strong sense of smell. Now, that is rather minor compared to this reality. And so when we read things like this, we should be thinking about not simply the fact that this is a historical fact, and that is what it is. These are not given as a myth. They're not given just as a picture of something that was intended to be conveyed, but these are historical facts that are being communicated. These events really happened. These people really dealt with a really stinky, stinky community for a period of time. The third plague, gnats, was a judgment on the god of the desert. Unlike the previous plagues, the magicians were unable to duplicate the one and declared to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God," in Exodus 8:19. The fourth plague, flies, was a judgment on the fly god. In this plague, God clearly distinguished between the Israelites and the Egyptians, as no swarms of flies bothered the areas where the Israelites lived. The fifth plague, the death of livestock, was a judgment on the goddess Hathor and the god Apis, who were both depicted as cattle. As with the previous plague, God protected his people from the plague while the cattle of the Egyptians died. God was steadily destroying the economy of Egypt while showing his ability to protect and provide for those who obeyed him. Pharaoh even sent investigators to find out if the Israelites were suffering along with the Egyptians, but the result was a hardening of his heart against the Israelites. The sixth plague, boils, was a judgment against several gods over health and disease. People were not able to protect themselves from these health realities. Before God sent the last three plagues, Pharaoh was given a special message from God. These plagues would be more severe than the others, and they were designed to convince Pharaoh and all the people that there is none like me in all the earth. Exodus 9:14. What sort of God is the God of the Israelites? Well, he is the living God. He is the only God. And by indicating that he is the only God, that indicates that he is worthy of supreme worship, that he created all things, that all things are sustained through him, by him, and all things are created for him, and anything that is not him is an idol. It's not worth worshiping. There is no one else but him. Pharaoh was even told that he was placed in his position by God so that God could show his power and declare his name through all the earth. Exodus 9:16. As an example of his grace, God warned Pharaoh to gather whatever cattle and crops remained from the previous plagues and shelter them from the coming storm. Some of Pharaoh's servants heeded this warning, while others did not. So we find that God in his mercy reveals himself to be long-suffering, to be patient and kind and loving. This is an act of grace of God in the unbelieving world. It's pretty interesting. It says the seventh plague, hail, attacked the sky goddess. It also attacked Osiris, the crop fertility god, and Set, the storm god. The hail was unlike any that had been sent before. It was accompanied by a fire which ran along the ground, and everything left out in the open was devastated by the hail and fire. Again, the children of Israel were miraculously protected. I'm continuing reading in this article. Before God brought the next plague, he told Moses that the Israelites would be able to tell their children of the things they had seen God do in Egypt and how it showed them God's power. So the idea of God revealing himself, why? That they might know him and worship him, but also that they might pass along the story of his power and his goodness, that they might communicate this to the next generation. The eighth plague, locusts, again focused on Nut, Osiris, and Set. The later crops, wheat and rye, which had survived the hail, were now devoured by the swarms of locusts. There would be no harvest in Egypt that year. The ninth plague, darkness, was aimed at the sun god Re, who was symbolized by Pharaoh himself. For 3 days, the light of Egypt was smothered with an unearthly darkness, but the homes of the Israelites had light. This is a pretty interesting narrative, is it not? How God revealed himself, how he indicated that the other so-called gods were false, but he alone is the living God. This is perhaps the most explicit chapter in or passage of the Word of God. It's several chapters, chapter 7 through 12, where we find God revealing his supremacy against other so-called gods. I would encourage you, if you're interested in that sort of a thought process, to read Isaiah chapters 40 through 49. There is a direct attack on false idols and false gods and the revelation of who the living God happens to be. So this exposes the so-called false gods. But you know, it's really interesting, as I said in my opening remarks, that God reveals himself through us. And so we have this opportunity today to walk in victory, the victory of the resurrection, victory over sin, victory over death, victory over despair. We have so many things that we walk in victory according to because of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think it's really interesting that God in his goodness reveals not only himself, but he also exposes the absurdities of false gods. God is content to reveal himself and to reveal himself in such a way that it exposes fraudulent belief systems. And any belief system apart from belief in the living God is a fraudulent belief system. Now, as I say that, understand that that can be a quite unpleasant experience for those whose gods, so-called, are being exposed. Think about the person who has made a job their idol, and they worship it. They live for it. They're consumed by the thought of climbing up the corporate ladder, so much so that they would risk their very soul that they might attain the next rung on the ladder. God in his mercy might remove that person from that job. They might lose that job, which is quite unpleasant. But it reveals the fact that this is temporary and it's passing away, and you cannot have any eternal hope in such a thing. Many people through the years have made false idols out of anything and everything, relationships, money, just false idols. And those things have been exposed as frauds. How many people today make political ideologies and political figures their so-called gods and they live for and they determine moral values and duties on the basis of what their political party or ideology or leader says instead of looking at what their Word of God commands? We should expect that anything that is propped up against God or in opposition to him will inevitably be torn down. And so as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to understand where our hope is, but understanding also that there are times where God uses us to expose false belief systems, and that could be rather unpleasant. There are times where we have to communicate to people and tell them that they are on the path of destruction. There are times where the Lord calls us to present sound arguments in a loving way against false belief systems, showing that atheism is not a livable worldview, for instance. It leads to human suffering, not to human thriving. Exposing false belief systems like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism, which teach falsely that they are Christian denominations, which is a mockery to what Orthodox Christianity has taught throughout the ages, historic biblical Christianity has taught. And so as followers of Jesus Christ, there are times where we have to confront false belief systems and tear these things down with the knowledge and wisdom that comes from God as revealed in the Word of God. And sometimes that is unpleasant for people. Sometimes it costs them family members who distance themselves from them because they have now made a proclamation of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of our brothers and sisters around the world are persecuted the minute that they go down into the water and identification through believers' baptism with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? How many in Islamic nations lose their family members, their freedom, and sometimes their lives on that basis? And so it can be an immediately unpleasant experience in some ways from an earthly perspective, but what victory is gained in Christ for the believer and what judgment for those who shy away from or resist the revealed God. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity to confess and to declare who he is. Understanding again that this can be an unpleasant experience for the unbelieving world, but it's necessary that people might see the fact that their gods are fake. God is good, and in his mercy, he does acts such as that. That's what he did in Egypt. That's what he continues to do today, and oftentimes, what he continues to do through us. As followers of Jesus Christ, next week we're going to talk about the 10th plague, the deadly plague. We're going to discuss what that meant. We're going to talk about the Passover as well. I look forward to that. May God bless you.